got a longer reading this evening. We're only going to be considering a short portion of what we're going to read. But just to set it within the overall context, we're going to read from Isaiah 52, verse 13, down to verse 5 in chapter 54. So beginning in Isaiah 52, verse 13, and we're going to continue down into chapter 54. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 613, 613. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told that they told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labour. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed, Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. Amen. May the Lord bless to each and every one of us the reading and hearing of his own word. Well, this evening, I want to consider with you that final section there that we read, Isaiah 54 and verses 1 to 5, but it'd be good and helpful for us to set them within the context of this prophecy of Isaiah. Right back at the start of the book of Isaiah, in chapter 6, Isaiah 6, Isaiah was willing to be God's spokesman. He says, or in response to the Lord, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." And then the Lord lays out before him the task that he is to carry out for the Lord. The Lord tells him that the people will hear the message that the Lord gives to Isaiah. The people will hear the message, but they are not going to pay any heed to it. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Isaiah is going to be the Lord's messenger to his people. But God forewarns his messenger. They're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. They're going to ignore everything you say. They're going to ignore all the warnings that I send through you, all the instructions, because of their rebellion and because of the hardness of their heart. What a task before him. In having spent a short time with you over these past few months, I can assure David, that's not what it's going to be like here. They're a warm people, and they're a receptive people, and they're an encouraging people. But here's the Lord's people, and the Lord says, go and preach to them, but they're not going to listen to you because they're rebellious and they've hardened their hearts against me. And if David was coming to such a situation, he'd say, well, how long is this going to go on for, Lord? And that's what Isaiah says, Lord, how long? How long? How long am I to proclaim this? How long is this to be the message and to have no response? Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, until the cities are laid waste, until the thing's just a broken down heap, until the cities are laid waste, without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away. When are the people going to listen, Lord? The Lord says, only when things have come to a complete and utter end. And there's nothing left. There's nowhere left. Nowhere left for them to turn, except to turn back to me. When the land is destroyed, they've been taken into captivity, they've lost everything. That's how long you're to proclaim this message, Isaiah. As a prophet, Isaiah's role was to speak for God and to bring God's message to the people, and he was to confront them. He was to challenge the people. He was to challenge their leaders with God's commands and God's promises. And because of this confrontation, and because of the people that he's been warned about, their tendency to continue in disobedience, God's prophets were not very often popular with the people or with the leaders. They were very unpopular. But even when their message went unheeded, the prophets continued faithfully to proclaim this truth that the Lord had given to them to bring to the people. And it's not very long before Isaiah becomes unpopular because his messages from the Lord, because of their disobedience, his messages are one of denunciation, pronouncements against Judah, against Israel, against the surrounding nations. And his call is to return, to repent, turn away from your sin and turn back to the Lord. And the reason that they wouldn't listen, they didn't want to listen, is because sinners love their sin. And they don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want to hear their lifestyle challenged. And so they take it out on the messenger. He calls for the people to turn from their lives of sin. He warns them again and again and again of God's judgment, God's punishment, if they do not turn. Just as we thought about this morning in that passage back in Deuteronomy 27-28, where the Lord promises blessings if you obey, cursing if you don't. But as the Lord has told Isaiah beforehand, they won't listen. They don't give heed to the message. And as a consequence, judgment would come. But then at that point, when everything seems absolutely hopeless, when everything's been brought to nothing, everything's burned to the ground, it's all gone, when everything seems hopeless, at this point, God promises that there will be future blessing through his Messiah. Despite their unfaithfulness, God is always faithful to his covenant promises. First part of the book, Isaiah chapters 1 to 39, they're God's warnings of judgment. When we turn into chapter 40 and to the end, 40 to 66, these chapters are filled with consolation, with hope, with promises that will follow after on the heels of these judgments. And it's a message that only really hits home. It becomes more relevant to them once they end up in Babylon. So the passage that we're going to look at here this evening, these few verses in Isaiah 54 and verses 1 to 5, they come within this second part of the book. The first part, 1 to 39, judgments, warnings. Second part, 40 to 66, the promises of consolation and hope that will follow on the heels of judgment. There's great blessing to come. After their rebellion, after their repentance, after their renewal, after their restoration, but it all comes through the loss and destruction in Babylon. We read part of chapter 52 there. Chapter 52 brings out these promises of redemption, the promise of deliverance. Isaiah says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, hears good news, who proclaims peace." They have just gone through God's judgment. They're in Babylon. It's nothing but peace. And here's the promise of good news, proclaiming peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. God is going to rescue. God is going to restore. Chapter 53 describes the work of salvation and the redemption that is to come through the Lord's servant. But this servant, he's going to be a suffering servant. The servant, the Messiah, will do everything that is necessary to remove sin, to remove guilt, to establish righteousness, and to create an offspring, a seed belonging to him. There's going to be prosperity, there's going to be growth, there's going to be development, there's going to be enlargement as a result of the work of this suffering servant. Isaiah 53 verse 10, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He's going to, through this pathway of suffering, he's going to see the results, the fruit, the results of his offering for sin. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Chapter 53 is a chapter that is full of grief, it's full of sadness, it's full of suffering. But again, you see glints of gold within all that darkness in chapter 53, glints of the success that will come about as a result of the suffering of the Lord's servant. And then when we come into chapter 54, here's the fruit. Here's the fruit. Here's the seed. Here's the result of the suffering of the Lord's servant. So there's suffering and grief, but it will give way to joy, to singing, and to assurance. Chapter 54 is speaking about the Lord's seed, the Lord's offspring, the many that is spoken about in chapter 53, the many that he shall justify, those that he shall justify because of his suffering. The Old Testament uses many different pictures. I think I said maybe a few weeks ago that I love picture books. I like art. I was talking to a couple of the girls this morning. We've got a couple of artists in our midst here. I love art. When you look at the Bible and you think, oh, that's a book that's full of words. Oh, and bits of paper falling out. It's full of words. Look, no pictures in there. But the Bible's full. It is full of pictures, full of word pictures. The Lord describes pictures to help us to understand his word. And the Bible, the Old Testament, uses many different pictures to show God's relationship with his people. Sometimes it gives the picture of the relationship between a father and the son. Our relationship with God is like the relationship between a father and the son, or between a master and a servant, or he is the shepherd and we are his sheep. Or sometimes the picture of the relationship in a marriage, he is the husband and we are the wife. And this last picture, the relationship between a husband and a wife, is the picture that God uses here, Isaiah uses in chapter 54. The God of Israel, he is pictured as a faithful husband. He is the faithful husband. But the sad thing is that his wife, Israel, is unfaithful. She's unfaithful. She's not committed to him alone. She's prepared to wander and to go off. But despite the wife's past unfaithfulness, the Lord promises that he's going to restore this relationship and there will be future blessing. So Isaiah prophesies their downfall. He says this is what's going to happen. But then he tells of their restoration, that things will be made new, that they'll be brought back again. In captivity, they could see that the first part has been fulfilled. So Isaiah's telling all this ahead of time. They're not there yet. They're not there yet. So when they end up in Babylon, they say, do you remember what Isaiah said? That we would end up here because of our rebellion, our disobedience, and our sin. But didn't he go on to say that that wasn't the end? That there would be destruction, there would be judgment. But then he promised restoration. He gave hope. And so they could see that by the first part being fulfilled, it would increase their hope in the promise that he then was going to fulfill that and to restore them and to bring them out once again. Verse 1 of chapter 54, first of all, Isaiah gives us a reason for joy, a reason for joy. Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Sing, O barren, break forth into singing, cry aloud. The exile in Babylon would greatly reduce Israel. Isaiah describes her condition in terms of being barren, barrenness. As Israel's likened to be like a childless woman. Often in the Old Testament, it was considered a condition of disgrace to be barren. But here, they're told to sing and to shout. That's not the behavior of someone who is barren, to be singing out loud and to be shouting out loud. Someone who's barren would hide away, would think it's a disgrace. They're told to sing, to shout, to cry aloud. Instead of mourning and lamenting as someone who is childless, they're to sing for joy, because the sorrow of being childless is being taken away. It's going to be changed. There's going to be a transformation. Her situation is going to be completely turned around. She was barren. Israel was barren during the time of her captivity. She could have no children. But also because she is described as being desolate. And the reason that Israel could not have children in captivity is because she's desolate. That is, her husband, the Lord himself, has left her, has cast her off because of her sins. They've become desolate, separated from the Lord, sent into captivity. And it's a situation that they brought upon themselves. It's not like the Lord hadn't told them or hadn't warned them. He'd warned them again and again and again. They brought it upon themselves by their sin, by their rebellion, by their refusal to repent and return to the Lord. But here in Babylon, there's going to be a work of the Lord, and things are going to be changed. They're going to be turned around, a complete change, so that she can rejoice. Because, as Isaiah says here, she's going to have more children as a result, more children than before she had been separated from the Lord. She'll give birth to a great multitude. And this happens. It happens because of what we just considered in chapter 52 and 53. It happens because the suffering servant of chapter 53 has redeemed his people, has breathed new life into his church. And so, as a consequence, as a result of the work that he has done, she will produce more sons than ever before. That is, his seed, his spiritual offspring. Paul actually takes up this verse, verse 1, in Galatians 4 and verse 27. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labour, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And Paul takes this up in Galatians 4:27 as being fulfilled in the church. In the church of the new covenant. The children of promise, born according to the Spirit. And the amazing thing is, we who are trusting in Christ are part of this promise. We are part of this seed, part of this offspring, part of this fulfillment of what God promised right the way back. Christ's spiritual children. Israel will be sent into captivity as judgment for their sin, for their rebellion. But that time in captivity, it's going to be a time of refining, a purifying process. But the prophet Isaiah assures them that there's a time coming when God's church will give birth to a great multitude. He will restore, he will revive his people, and there will be reason for great joy and singing. Indeed, as Paul goes on in Galatians 6 and verse 16, where he says, or verse 15 and 16, he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And who's he talking about? The Israel of God. He's talking about you and me. You and me, the seed, the promised seed. This ultimate promise in Isaiah 54 applies to the church. It applies to us today. It's a promise of God to turn barrenness and desolation into days of great joy and rejoicing at the birth of spiritual offspring. In our own day, we might feel as if we're in days of barrenness and desolation. One of the sad things is to see so many of our young people going off to work and to study, but they don't come back. They don't come back. I have the blessing of being able to go around different congregations during their vacancies and during their perhaps of the ministers on holiday, and I've been in most of the congregations, and many of them are just filled with a couple of handfuls of elderly people. We look around us and we think, well, what's happening here? Are we in days of barrenness, of desolation? But here is God's promise. And it's a promise that still applies to us and applies to his church today. And we need to be looking to him for the blessings of such days of joy to turn barrenness and desolation into fruitfulness through the work of his servant. We need to be praying for the fulfillment of this promise in our world today, in our land, in our community, in Newton Ards, in our homes, praying for spiritual offspring, the success that comes as a result of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done as the suffering servant. So, on the heels of judgment and condemnation and being cast off comes all these promises of restoration, consolation and hope. And so he begins chapter 54 with this reason for joy, the promise of spiritual offspring. Secondly, Isaiah then gives us a reason for enlargement, a reason for enlargement. Verses 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. So we have the reason for great joy, the spiritual offspring in verse 1, and then with this anticipation of increase in her family, they're told, you need to make extensions, you need to spread out, you need to enlarge the living quarters. You're going to need a bigger tent. You need a larger place to pitch the tent. Verses 2 and 3. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10 speaks of the Lord's dominion stretching from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And we can see here in this promise that the very early stages that were fulfilled in of this prophecy following Pentecost, when the gospel message was proclaimed. First of all, it was proclaimed in Judea, and then it pushed out and it went into Samaria, and then it pushed out beyond Samaria and has gone to the ends of the earth and continues to go to the ends of the earth. And so the Lord says, enlarge the tent, enlarge the place that the tent is to be located, stretch the curtains to make the curtains longer because the tent will need to be larger, make the cords longer, make the pegs or the stakes more firm in the ground to hold this bigger structure. I can't remember, I think on one occasion, I might have been in the manse, when Knox was in the manse, I had to call, but I don't even know if I got past the front door either, Edith, but so I haven't seen around the manse. Are you in the same manse? Yeah, so I'm not sure. I don't know whether you've had to extend the manse in any way for all these young ones that are in there, and they're going to be growing and they're going to be stretching. Or David might have a big library that you need to put an extension on, or maybe he's got that in the garage. That's what we're to be thinking about. That's what we're to be contemplating. If we're expecting the Lord to do what he has promised, to enlarge the tent, to stretch the curtains, to make the cords longer, to hammer in those pegs even tighter to be able to hold what the Lord has promised to do. The church is to make room for great posterity. Too much. It's every aspect of increases in here. There's too much can't be done to enlarge the tent because of the rich promises of what the Lord promises that he's going, of the increase that he's going to give. Think about that verse. It comes to mind every now and again, and it's a rebuke to me. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Psalm 81. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And the people of God, what did they do? No, they kept their mouths tight shut. Tight shut. He says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And the Lord says to you at the beginning of this new year, open your mouth wide, people, and you're not going to be disappointed. I will fill it. I will fill it. Enlarge your tent because you shall expand. Make plenty of room. Hold nothing back. They'll expand to the left. They'll expand to the right. In other words, in every direction. The church is going to burst out on all sides. His seed will inherit the nations, will inhabit places that have been desolate before, homes that haven't heard the gospel before will hear the message, streets, communities, go in into all the world and make disciples. Nations who are changed. Changed by what? Not arguments, not debates. Changed, very simply, by the word of God. Christians living in places that were once desolate of a Christian witness beforehand. I remember Ted Donnelly saying, it was quite a long time ago now, it must have been when we first came into the Reformed Presbyterians way back in the early 90s, and I remember Ted saying one time from the pulpit, he said, "Think big dreams. Think big dreams." Why did he say that? He said, "Because we have a great God. We have an all-powerful God. And so we should think big." What are we doing as the people of God to take God at his word, to enlarge the tent, to extend where it is pitched? The work of enlargement is in anticipation of what God is going to do. Are we prepared to do that? To attempt great things for God and expect great things from him, as William Carey said and did in his life. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from him. We're encouraged to be outgoing. We're encouraged to be vigorous in our outreach, in our missionary endeavours, not based on any fancy or any whim, but based on the promises of God, the promises that he makes in his word, and he makes them again and again, a reason for joy and a reason for enlargement. Finally, in verses 4 and 5, Isaiah gives us the reason to have such confidence. Everything in Israel's experience to this point was the opposite of what Isaiah is saying to them here. They're chastised by God. They are filled with shame. They've been disgraced because of their failure, because of their sin and their rebellion. They're barren and they're desolate. But here they're told not to be afraid, not to be afraid. "Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. It's all going to be a thing of the past. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called." Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Because the Lord is going to completely turn around the situation. You don't deserve it. None of us do. But that's not the point. It's the Lord's grace, the Lord's mercy. He's going to turn around the whole situation. He's going to raise you up to such a place of honour. It will make you forget all that shame, all that guilt, all that embarrassment will be a thing of the past. You'll forget the shame of your youth, the reproach of your widowhood. And Isaiah here, he's just heaping up these words, shame, disgrace, reproach. They're all heaped up to rule out any possibility of disappointment. They'll be a thing of the past, forgotten, the slate wiped clean. It's a reminder to every one of us who have repented and believed. Look at any of our past, any one of us. They're not clean slates. They're not clean slates. They're shameful, disgraceful, wiped clean, wiped clean. Think about all the treasure, the riches, the blessing that the Lord has given to you now. All that thing, it did happen, but it's gone, it's dealt with by Christ, it's buried, removed as far as the east is from the west. Now it's a time of new things, a new relationship, a new way, a a new life. Stop looking back. Stop looking back. That's what the devil would want us to do. That's what our own hearts would have us to do. Our own consciences or memories would bring us, drag us back, thinking, look at who you really are. We're not. We were, but we're not anymore. We're a new creation. We're a new people. That's what he's saying to them here now. I'm going to change things, transform things in such a way that all that stuff in the past, it'll be a past memory. It'll be all gone. Why can we have such confidence? Because their husband is no less than their creator. The one who has called his people, his church, into existence. He is building his church, and nothing can thwart his almighty hand. As it says in the scriptures, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. His promise and his person guarantee the existence of his people. Verse 1. His promise and his person guarantee the growth of his people. Verses 2 and 3. His promise and his person guarantee the security of his people. Verse 4. Why? Because he is the Lord of hosts, our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. Who can stand in his way? Who can oppose him? And so Isaiah says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We acknowledge our failures. We acknowledge our sins, even as the people of God. But if we repent, turn back to him, he has promised that he will restore us. He will renew us. And what great blessing he tells us to expect from his hand. So turn to him. Trust in him. Trust in him as a church, as a congregation. Trust in him as individuals. And he will give you reason for joy. He will bless you. And he will give you confidence and peace. A reason for joy? Spiritual offspring. Spiritual offspring. May the Lord stir you up as a congregation here with your new pastor, that there will be a new vitality in your midst that will be seen and will reverberate throughout this town and throughout this community, to the extension of his kingdom and to the glory and honour of his name. A reason for enlargement. Prepare for God's blessing and God's increase as you wait upon him. A reason for confidence. All this, it's not my words, it's not our words. It's the word of God. It's his promise. It's his promise, and it's his work, to his praise and glory. Amen.